This morning's New Testament lesson comes to us from Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. That starts on the bottom of page 1027 in your pew Bible. I encourage you to read along with me. See if I get any words wrong. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of our Lord. What I've just read to you is an incredibly rich passage. It was written most likely in the 50s, not the 1950s, but the actual 50s, while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. You might recall that he was actually under house arrest, chained, physically chained to centurions, Roman centurion guards, and he converted many of them because he wouldn't stop preaching to them. And each one of those verses could be a separate sermon. We're going to focus on just one of those verses this morning. But to help us understand why we're going to talk about this particular verse, it's Christmas. I want to play a game with you guys. So let's play a game together, if you would. In the healthcare industry, we use a diagnostic tool that helps us get to the root cause of a problem. And this also works in management if you're having problems with staff or even parenting, I suppose. So you might want to give this a try later. If you don't know what it is, it's called the five whys, and it was actually created in the 50s, this time the 1950s, by the Toyota Corporation. The idea is that when you're presented with the first statement or symptom or complaint, you ask why. And like a little child, you keep asking why until you get to the root. Most of the time, for some mystical reason, you're going to ask why five times. So I'm going to give you a little diagnostic problem, and we'll go through it just as a quick explanation of how this works. So if you'd help me with this, my left big toe hurts. And the first question is, why? Well, probably because it's kind of dusky looking. Why? Well, because I have poor circulation. My feet are always cold. Why? Why do I have poor circulation? Because I don't really move my legs all that much. I don't exercise because I don't have any energy. Why? Because my doctor says I have type 2 diabetes. Why? Because I eat poorly, and my blood sugar ebbs and flows like the tides of an ocean, and there it is. That's the reason my big toe hurts, because I eat poorly. But if I start eating a proper, nutritionally balanced diet, my blood sugar evens out, my energy levels increase, I don't fatigue as easily, so I'm more likely to exercise, my circulation increases, and my toe doesn't hurt. And that's the five whys. So here's why I'm telling you about this. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving to Lakewood, and there's a church, I don't know if you've seen this, you probably have, that has a roadside sign that always has these cute, sometimes thoughtful, sometimes funny sayings on it. And so I always try to look at it. And for example, in July, they said, they had on the sign, "Thank God we live in a country where we can thank God." It's a good message. Another one that I liked was, "Join us on Sunday for free juice and bread." Free was all capital letters. And then my favorite one they had up there was, "Stop, drop, and roll will not work in hell." So I was driving by a couple of weeks ago, and they had on their sign the ever-popular, "Jesus is the reason for the season." And instead of just accepting that at face value, I think I must have been dropped on my head as a child, because my mind went up and went, well, why? And so I did the five whys. And let's play this together and see if you agree. We'll work our way backward from Jesus is the reason from the season. Why? Because we celebrate his birth. Why? Because he came to sacrifice himself in our place. Are we okay so far? Okay. Why? Why did he sacrifice himself? Because we could not possibly atone for our own broken, sinful nature. Why? Because Scripture, in the book of Alma, teaches us that there is no person that can sacrifice their own blood to atone for the sins of another, so God sent his perfect Son. Why? Because God so loved the world. And there we have it. Jesus is the incredible gift under our Christmas tree, the one so extraordinary that we never thought to ask for it, and we certainly did nothing to deserve it. But I'd suggest to you that the reason for the season is love, specifically God's love. Without God's love, there is no Christ child. Without God's love, there is no atoning sacrifice for our sin. Without God's love, there is no New Testament, and we are all Gentiles on the outside looking in. But God so loved the world, and we all know the rest. In our New Testament lesson, we read another occurrence of the word love, and this is the verse we're looking at, verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul's not talking about just any kind of love here. He's talking about brotherly love through the love of God. And that's something that's so vast, so all-encompassing that we have difficulty grasping the meaning because we have no frame of reference for it. The problem is that we use the word love so often to mean so many different things that we've rendered it nearly meaningless. I remember when my two boys were young, they were little, like 4 or 5 years old, and every time I'd say something, they went through this phase, every time I'd say something like, I love this TV show, I really love these chocolate chip cookies, they'd say, well, if you love them so much, why don't you marry them? Do kids do this? After 2 weeks of this, you don't even talk anymore. Of course, they weren't saying that to correct my grammar, but the point is still well made. We use the word love when we really mean like or enjoy. A few days ago, the website vocative.com, V-O-C-A-T-I-V, published the results of a word-by-word scan of everything that's been posted on Twitter in the past year in order to find out the top 20 things that we love and hate, but that's a different sermon. Here are some of the things that we love in 2015. Top 20. We love being home, eating, some of us more than others. We love our jobs. We love sleep, school, mourning. Bet you didn't see mourning in the top 20. Money. Love of all money is the root of all evil, but we love money. And movies. But thankfully, it's not all impersonal things that we love. Here are some of the other things we love. We love you. Aw. We love life, the world, people, my friends, my mom. I did notice my dad didn't appear in the top 20. And at number 16, we love God. I'm glad that one was there. So here's the question I have. If I can say I love sleeping or I love coffee, when what I really mean is that I enjoy those things, then does that somehow diminish the meaning of the word when I say I love you? How much less meaningful does it seem then when I say I love God? Or let's flip that. Does God love me in the same way that I love coffee? The key to unlocking the true meaning of God's love lies in the words that you're not really seeing in verse 14. The original Greek word here is enduo, which actually means to clothe yourself or someone else. So when Paul tells us to put on love, he means to accept or give love as if you are clothing yourself or wrapping others in it. It's a beautiful thought. Julian of Norwich describes it like this in her book, Revelations of Divine Love, which, by the way, is the first book in the English language known to have been written by a woman in 1395. Julian of Norwich. She writes, "It was at that time that the Lord gave me a spiritual understanding of the warm friendliness of his love. I saw that he is everything which is good and comfortable." And here comes enduo. He is our clothing. Out of love for us, he wraps us around, fastens the clasp, and enfolds us in his love so that he will never leave us. I saw that he is everything that is good for us. That's the same thing Paul means when he writes, put on love. The other half of his statement in verse 14 is that love binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, there are several different versions of this phrase, depending on what Bible you're reading. The King James and American Standard translations phrase it as the bond of perfectness. The New American Standard translates it as the bond of perfect unity. All of these are viable translations, but the reason they're all a little bit different is because they're all trying to interpret a difficult concept, and I'm going to try to explain it without losing anyone. Here's the meaning behind Paul's words. If love is a garment that we all clothe ourselves in, as we've just learned, it's more than just a shirt or a blouse, as the case may be, okay? It's a coat that we put on over our top and over our undergarments, and it not only wraps around us, but it encloses and it holds in all the other clothes that we're wearing. It provides strength and harmony and unity to the outfit. It holds everything together like a girdle. Does that make sense? But it's even more vast than that. The bond of perfectness includes every positive aspect of love, everything we're taught about in God's Word. It's the humility, gentleness, and patience that Paul writes about to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 2. It's the bond of peace that he talks about in verse 3. And it also fulfills God's law. This is the big one. John records Jesus saying, "A new commandment I give to you." This is not optional. We're mandated to do this. "That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." After Christ's crucifixion and ascension, Paul writes to the Romans, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." How do we know that God's love includes all of these things? Because it's perfect. We read that it binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's what it means. That's what it is. That's the same love that God gives to you. He is patient, right? How many times do we commit the same sin over and over throughout our lives, and yet we turn to him time and time again asking for his forgiveness, and we know in our heart of hearts every single time we are forgiven. He's certainly patient. He is gentle in his forgiveness. If you're not sure about how gentle he is, consider Romans chapter 6, 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We deserve to die because of our sin, but instead we have an eternal life in his kingdom to look forward to instead. Our God is certainly gentle. R.C. Sproul calls this love a supernatural gift with a supernatural origin. Supernatural meaning some force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature. That's God. And only he can give this love. And now that we've learned what God's love really is, here's where we get serious. Only those people who come to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, can recognize this love. Other people may see that it's different than the love that they're familiar with, the love of the world. But if they don't know Christ yet, they cannot know his love. That doesn't mean he does not love them. It simply means they cannot see it. In John chapter 5, verse 42, Jesus speaks to a group of people who are persecuting him for claiming to be God. These people say they know God, but they are not accepting Christ. And he tells them, "I know you, but I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts." They can't see his love because they don't know him. They don't accept him. We could do the five whys on this, but here's the root. What we're looking at here is the bones of Christian persecution. People fear what they don't understand. Can we all agree on that? And people lash out against the things that they're afraid of. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what Christian persecution is. It's that fear. "I don't know this Jesus you're talking about. This is my God, and you will worship him." But the problem with that is that God's love can break through that. The love of Jesus breaks through that cycle. And so once a week, at least, I'm reading news stories about members of ISIS or ISIL or IS or whatever you want to call them converting to Christianity because of these Christians that they're persecuting, standing before them saying, "I love Jesus," even as they're being executed. And they can't wrap their heads around that. How can you say you love Jesus when clearly he's abandoned you? Of course, he hasn't. And they see him in these people and the love through these people. And people are coming to Christ. They're being converted every day. These members of ISIS, they're the Roman centurions chained to Paul. That love breaks through. Only those people who know God can share his love. What that means is that we alone are responsible for its cultivation and its reputation. How we use it and how we demonstrate it to others matters, particularly for those people who have not yet come to know Christ. How we show Christ to others through our love is very often the mustard seed that we plant in them that causes them to seek him. And when they have God, then they can love as he does, as we should. The bottom line is this: God is love. And if you're looking for love, you're looking for God. As children of God and as followers of Christ, we need to be careful how we use this word, if only to keep it from becoming even more diluted by future generations. The love that the world experiences is not the same as the love that we experience through God. The good news, though, is that God so loved the world, and not God so loved only those who loved him. He sent his Son for everyone. For those of us who have come to him in gratitude for his sacrifice, and for those of us who have not yet knelt before him. During this holiday, we thank God for the amazing gift he has given us. We thank him for demonstrating his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ was born and lived and died for us. Now it is our duty to put on that cloak of love around ourselves and around each other, showing the people of this world, our friends, our neighbors, and our enemies, that each one of them is precious and each one of them is loved. Love is not only the reason for the season, it's the reason for each day that we live and for every breath that we take. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.